Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In preparation for this evening, I was considering what to preach, and as we approach Christmas and the end of the year, I rolled around the thought of a Christmas message, something about the birth of Christ, but then I also thought about it being the end of the year, and often people at the end of a year, what they do is they reflect. They reflect on what has taken place over the year leading up to this point. But then what they also do with one eye behind them, they're looking back. And then with the other eye, they are looking forward, wondering what is going to happen in the next year. And as I thought of people in this very congregation, I know there has been much rejoicing over what the Lord has done in people's lives over the last year. Yet at the same time, there has been much weeping. We have welcomed people into the faith here at Grace Bible Church. We've witnessed many baptisms, yet we have also watched many people walk away. We have welcomed many babies, many, many babies into the church family here at Grace Bible Church. Yet at the same time, we've wept sorrowfully over those whom we've lost. We've rejoiced as new members have come here and the church has expanded. Yet we've wept as dear friends have left. We've rejoiced, many of you have, over new relationships in your life. It's like at this moment for this year, you've been soaring. And then there are others who are single that look back over this last year and they see it as another year in the books in which God has not brought them that someone. Some have experienced the healthiest year of their life physically, while others have been through much physical affliction. Some of you have been on the mountaintop of God's kindness to you, and others feel like you have been wandering in the wilderness this past year. And so whichever group you find yourself in today, the message is the same for you, that God has a plan, that His plan is good, and that if you are in Christ, you can know that God is working all things for your good. And so the passage that we will be looking at together is Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Now, I know that as soon as I said that, some of your intellectual ears perked up, and many of you are hoping that I will give you a lecture on predestination, or we will meticulously look at the word foreknowledge, or we'll spend the next hour, well, not hour, because someone already told me before this, hey, there's food waiting. So however long you give me, You may be hoping that I'll spend that going through the order of salvation and we'll all leave away from here with a head full of knowledge. And that is not the goal of this message. The point of this message is so that we would go to the loftiest promise here in Scripture at the end of a year, going into a new year, and find rest for our souls, knowing that what God has done in 2023 and what He will do in 2024 if you are in Christ is for your good. Read with me in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose.
For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I have three points that I want us to look at here this evening. The first is this. You can know that all that happened in 2023 and all that will happen in 2024 is for your good, because God is orchestrating the pieces of his plan for your life. Because God is orchestrating the pieces of his plan for your life. Verse 28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for their good. Meaning this, that those pieces that he's orchestrating, that is the all things of your life. And it's not as if everything in your life just mysteriously and magically works together. It's this, that God is behind all of those things. He is the one who is making those things work together. To orchestrate something is this, it's to arrange it. It's to plan it. It's to put it together. And so as you look back over this year and you see all the little details and the pieces of your life, know that God was behind every piece of it, orchestrating them. And not just orchestrating them, but orchestrating them for your good if you are, in fact, in Christ. Now, this promise is huge, and the scope of it is unlimited. The scope of it is wide. It goes for both good things and bad things. Now, I probably don't have to do much convincing in the way of good things. We all pretty well get that. If you look at verse 1 in this text, it says, for the believer, for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation for them. And we would all say, hallelujah, amen. That works together for my good. That is a good thing. Or in verse 2, that the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Praise God, that is working for our good. Or verse 3, that God sent his Son, that he did what the law could not do for us. We know that that is for our good. And on in this passage, we've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We are children of God. We have the Spirit inside of us whereby we cry, Abba, Father. All of these things work for our good, and most of you would never argue that point. But now we get to verse 17 of this text, and it says this, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Here we go, curveball. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. He throws a stipulation here. You want all things to work for your good? You have to understand this, that suffering comes before glory. So it's not merely the good things that are working for your good in your life. It's also the difficult things. It's even those pieces from this last year that don't quite make sense to you. It's those pieces even that you wish weren't there in your life, that God is taking those and using them for your good. Now, if you look at verse 26, he says this. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. If you're anything like me, if you want to see your weakness, go to the prayer closet. I will be fired up to go in there, and I'm going to spend an hour in prayer And within 2 minutes, my mind's in five other places. But if you read this text, even in your weak prayers, that God is working all things for your good. Because the Spirit is interceding for you according to the will of God. And so what the Spirit prays, God answers. And so He uses the bad things. He uses the good things. He uses our weaknesses. He uses it all for our good. We don't even know what to pray for, but we do know this. We do know that all things work together for our good. What this means is this, that your best day in 2023 and your worst day in 2023, if you are in Christ, they are working together for your good. Now, this doesn't mean that the things themselves are actually good. Sin is not good. Death is not good. Affliction is not good. We don't see these things as being good. God doesn't see sin as being good. But what He does is He works them together for our good. In His infinite wisdom, He brings about His ultimate purpose from these things. I picture it like this. I've got two boys, Malachi and Isaac. If I give Isaac, or his mom gives him some like medicine, some cough syrup or something, or she makes up some potion and gives it to him, he's sick. Or Malachi, now Isaac will take it. He don't have any problem with it. But with Malachi, if you give him the same thing, it's a fight. It is a knockdown drag out to get him to take it. Why? Well, I think of a couple reasons why. One, it could be a little bit bitter. He doesn't like the taste of the medicine. And two, he just doesn't want to do it. He'll say, I don't like it. I don't like it. And so it is in the sufferings of this life that they're bitter going down. They don't taste good, and we don't like them. Yet, just as me as his father knows what's best for him, I know that on the other side of that bitter taste that there awaits something good for him. And so too it is with the sufferings of this present time. Now, not only does this promise include the scope of bad things, good things, our weaknesses, our failures, but it has a time element too, that God has, if you're in Christ, has always been working things out for a specific purpose. This means in your past, all those details that led you to Christ. You think back on your conversion. Think that this person was there and they introduced me to this person. And the psalmist said it this way, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Could be said this way, I went astray, you afflicted me, and now I keep your word. And a few verses later, he says it this way, it is good for me that I was afflicted. And so the Lord does that in the past. He's doing that for you in the present. Verse 18 says that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. If He's done it in the past, if He's currently doing it in the present, He most certainly will also do it in the future. Now, this promise, at this point, I hope you see that it's wide sweeping. But now I actually want to narrow this promise. He says, for those who love God. And so there is a qualifier. This promise is not for everyone. Although the unbeliever wants to hijack this promise, They want to take it and something bad happens in their life, and the first thing they want to say is, oh, it's going to turn out for good. Everything's going to end up and be okay. But this promise is only for the believer. The unbeliever, verse 7 says, they're actually hostile to God. They don't even submit to God's law because they cannot. And so to take this promise as if all things will work for their good is totally mistaken. And so my question to you this evening is this: do you love God? Do you want to know that all things work together for your good? Ask yourself, do I love God? And if you would answer that in the affirmative before you get prideful, before you say, well, yes, I love God, so that means that all things will certainly work for my good because of my deep affection and love for God. Paul throws another qualifier in. He says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so he switches here. He's like, okay, you love God. Well, here's why you love God. You love God because he called you according to his purpose. We love him because he first loved us. This is that call that comes to your life that cannot be resisted. Where Paul says in chapter 1, I was called to be an apostle. And Paul wasn't looking for this in his life, but God reached down and took him over, subdued him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says this: we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to the called, Christ is the power and wisdom of God. So the picture is this: you've got two groups of people, Jew and Gentile, and one thinks that the message of the cross is a stumbling block for them, and the other is just like, that's foolish. That is complete foolish. But then out of both of those groups, God has one group, and they are the called. And those are the ones who actually love God. When God calls you, you then love him. And are you not amazed at your calling? Are you not amazed that the Lord called you? Are you not amazed that you do love God? That you don't love those things that you once loved, but instead your affection and love is for him? We should be floored that he called us. And so as you consider your own life this evening, know that God is orchestrating all of the pieces of his plan for your life in such a way that it is for your good. Now, many of you have been sinned against in this past year, and I know it hurts, and I know that it's not what you wish for your life, but can you say with Joseph, what man meant for evil, God meant for good? And I know others have made many personal mistakes in your own lives this past year that you regret and you wish you had not done these things. Are they driving you to your knees in prayer? Are those weaknesses of yours driving you to bow before the Lord in dependence upon him? Whichever camp you find yourself in this evening, know that he is in fact working all things together for your good. People of Grace Bible Church who love God, he is working all things for your good. The called out ones, the saints of Grace Bible Church, he is truly orchestrating the pieces in such a way that it is for your good. Now, God is not only orchestrating the pieces. Now, this promise really would be empty if there wasn't a purpose behind it. But the next verse, we're actually going to see the purpose for God's plan. And so number 2, God has a purpose for his good plan. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so we got to ask, what is the purpose for which all of these pieces are working toward? It is this: conformity to the image of Christ. Now, he says that we're going to be actually conformed to the image of his Son. And so when you see that, this should take you all the way back to Genesis, that man was made in the image of God. Morally, spiritually, we've got the divine stamp upon us. Yet Adam falls into sin, and that image is marred. That image is damaged. That image is, it's messed up now. Yet it's not completely gone. It's still there. And so where the first Adam damaged the image, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, comes, and he is the perfection of that image. He is the image of the invisible God. He said himself, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so he comes to rescue his people and restore and renew within them his very own image. Now, consider with me for a moment the perfection of Christ. Those perfect hands of his were never stained with the sins of this world. Those beautiful feet of his were never swift to shed blood. His tongue never cursed at those who were made in the image of God, or spewed out gossip, or spewed out slander against those who were made in the image of God. His mind, it never wandered to those unholy heights that ours do. His motives were always perfectly pure. His heart never hated his brother or his sister. His love for others was patient. It was kind. It was never boastful or proud or rude or arrogant. This is our perfect Lord. Would you see the beauty of Christ? And then would you consider this? That the goal, that the purpose of the pieces of the plan of God is working toward your conformity to that very image. To the image of Christ, to the very one who is perfect to our Lord. That is the purpose of the plan of God. Paul said it this way in Colossians 3, that we're putting off the old self and putting on the new, which is being renewed after the image of its creator. Or he says in another way in 2 Corinthians 3 that we behold the glory of the Lord, and we all are being transferred from one degree of glory to another. And so there is this progressive change that is taking place in the life of the believer, and the result of that is conformity to the image of Christ. And so, what is getting you there, though? It's the pieces. It's the details. It's the all things from verse 28, that God is using those things as an instrument to bring about your conformity to the image of his Son. Now, Job said at the end of his life, after everything had happened, he said, I know this, Lord. No purpose of yours can be stopped. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. And so, if the purpose of God for your life is conformity to his Son, you can know this, that it won't be stopped. that you will, in fact, be conformed to the image of his son. And lest you again think that it's about you, let me go ahead and take the purpose one step further. So that was one purpose. We could say there's a dual purpose. This is the smaller purpose for you to be conformed to Christ, but the bigger purpose is this. Back to verse 29. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This is the ultimate purpose of the plan of God. It's this. It's that Christ would be supreme. That Christ would be the preeminent one. That Christ would get the glory. The title there, firstborn, is that he is supreme over everyone else. And he's the firstborn. The firstborn is the heir of all things. But the great thing is, back in verse 17, he says, we're also heirs with him. So the firstborn has an inheritance, and the younger brothers have an inheritance with him. And so the plan of God is this, that he has predestined a group of people to be conformed to the image of Christ for the glory of Christ, so that Christ would be honored among all people. This group of people, it's that very same group that God told Abraham, there'll be as many as the stars in the sky. As many younger brothers as the stars in the sky. As many younger brothers as the sands of the sea. This is that multitude that's too great for any man to number. It's the ones that are going to be around the throne singing praises to the elder brother who's right in the middle of all the younger brothers while they bow and worship him. Just as Joseph's brothers bowed and worshiped or bowed at his feet, so too you will bow at the elder brother's feet. Now, what does this mean for your life today? It's this. The purpose of God for your life is conformity to Christ for the glory of Christ. Are you living for that very same purpose? Are you living your life in such a way that conformity to Christ is the chief end, the chief goal, the glory of Christ, your life being conformed to him? Or when those pieces that God sends your way, when you don't like them, are you trying to run from them? Are you trying to escape them? Or are you welcoming them from the hand of God so that you can be transformed into the image of his son in order that his son might be the firstborn among many brothers? Now, he said that the Spirit prays according to the will of God. If we knew the will of God, you know that we would not be doing that. We don't want some of those pieces in our life. We don't want the painful pieces to come into our life. And so, we too must fall before the Lord, trusting in his plan, knowing that he has a purpose for his plan. Number three. God has guaranteed that his good plan for your life will be perfected. Look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God's plan that started before time will be completed. God has guaranteed the perfection of his plan for the good of his people. And Paul gives us here five links in this chain, and we would say that this chain cannot be broken. That the first link stays intact all the way to the last link of the chain. And he starts with this foreknowledge. For For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. What this does not mean is that God looked at your life and saw that you were going to choose and follow and love him. If that were the case, this would be the weakest link in the chain. Because your weak love would eventually fall away from him. But instead, the picture is this, that God foreknew a people, not what they would do. The verse says, those whom he foreknew. Like when he called Jeremiah, he says this, before you were born, before you were even in your mother's womb, I knew you and set you apart. And so, believer, do you want to know that all things are working for your good? God has set his love on you in eternity past. You can know that he is working all things together for your good in the past, in the present, and he will carry that plan on all the way unto completion. The second link is this, that very same group that he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And so, if foreknowledge is taking a group of people, predestination is taking that same group of people and determining their end, determining where their life will go. And what we see here is that he predestines us for the purpose of conformity to the image of Christ. He says this, that I am God and there is no other. I declare the end from the beginning. So it's like God is here in the beginning and he declares what the end will be all the way from the beginning. And God's end is that you would be conformed to the image of his son so that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. How can we know that the pieces of the plan of God are working together for our good? We can know that they are working together for our good because God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. The third link is this, that very same group, those whom he predestined, verse 30, he also called. And so, if you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, you must first come to Christ. There has to be that moment in time where he comes down and takes hold of your heart. We know that man in his natural state will not come to Christ on his own. That he must call us. That every time a pastor gets up here, they're proclaiming the gospel. That call is going out to all men. Yet there are a group that respond to that call. That's that effectual call that comes to the heart by the Holy Spirit of God. These are the very same ones whom God set his love on in eternity past. The very same ones whom he is conforming to the image of his son. When you are in the furnace of affliction, would you remember this? Would you remember your calling? Would you remember what it was like before you were called? Would you remember being in the muck and the mire? Or when you're in the valley, many of you have been there even in 2023. Would you remember the hope of the gospel? Would you remember the hope of your calling? Or when you're on the mountaintop, many of you have been there this last year. Would you also remember your calling? Would you remember that not many of you were noble? Not many of you had this great birth and pedigree, but God called you unto himself. The fourth link in the chain is this, that very same group that he calls, those he also justified. And so they were at one time condemned. Through faith, they trust in Christ. Their sins are forgiven, cast as far as the east is from the west. No more condemnation. But that's not it. The perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ is imputed to them. Where now they're not only forgiven, their sins washed and cleansed from scarlet to white as snow, but now they're robed in the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Now, the question is this: can we lose that justification? Can the mistakes that I've made in 2023 pull me out of that beautiful exchange? Can he go back on his exchange? By no means. If you can lose your justification, then the promise of verse 28 is pointless. You should never believe that all things work together for your good if you can lose this beautiful justification. But he says, who can bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And now, we come to the fifth and final link in this chain. It's here that we reach the pinnacle of all of these promises. It's here that we reach the heights of perfection, where we will fully and finally actually understand all of those pieces that led us to this point. It's here that the conformity to Christ will find its completion. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. This, my friends, is a guaranteed completion. Ponder this thought with me for just a moment, and we will get back there and eat whatever they've got going back here. But I want you to consider this with me, that glorification is that step, the final step in your salvation. And it's actually not when you leave this earth. You will not be fully and finally glorified if you died today. What you will have, though, is this. You will have that inward glorification, where he says, Paul said this, to depart is far better. It's far better for me to leave and be with Christ. Or that the spirits of just men are made perfect, where we won't have any more sin at that point. Where the song says, oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, clothed then in the blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. And oh, won't that be beautiful? We'll be without sin. We'll be there in heaven, waiting on the full consummation. But that is only the inward transformation. You must remember that full conformity to the image of Christ also includes outward transformation. Remember that weak and frail body of yours. That lowly body will be transformed into that glorious body that our Lord Jesus Christ has. This is why Paul said back in verse 11 that the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, will give life to your mortal bodies. This, my friends, is the hope that we live for. This is it right here. This is that day that we are looking forward to, when the bride of Christ will be presented spotless and without blemish before the Lamb of God. And here, John Murray points this out. He says, this is the one thing here that you'll experience with those sitting on your right and your left. If the Lord returns today, we will all be in that glorified body together. And so look at the person on your left or right, and what a glorious day that will be if you're in Christ, to see him face to face. And we know this will be that day when we do see him, we will be like him. This is that day when all the tough days of your life actually make sense. This is that day when He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There will be no more mourning, no more pain, no more loss, for the former things have passed away. This is that day when you'll no longer see in a mirror dimly, but you will see completely. This is that day when your groaning will actually be turned to glory. This is that day when the Lord's high priestly prayer will be fully and finally answered, where He prayed, "Father, I want them to have the glory that I had with You. Bring me there," He says in verse 24. "Bring them. I want them to experience that. Shall the Father not answer the prayer of the firstborn?" The firstborn prayed for our glory. You must see that the Father will answer this. And oh, what a day this will be. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, no more loss. But that's not even the most glorious thing. The glorious part of this promise is this, that God will again dwell with His people. There will be no need for a light because the Lamb will be the light. My friends, let this be the lens through which you view 2023. And let this be the lens through which you look forward to 2024. Now let me wrap this up. I want to address three things, three people. There's unbelievers in here. What I'm saying is not true of you. You must come to Christ. Don't waste another second. Flee from your sin and come to Christ today. Second, those people in here who would say, "I've been on the mountaintop. I've experienced great blessings from the Lord this past year." Would you worship Him? Would you praise Him? Would you not let grumblings be in your mouth? Would you be thankful to this one who is working all things together for your good? The third group, those of you who have suffered, and I know there are many of you, those of you who have walked through pain this past year, I want you to know this, that He knows when you lie down and when you rise. He knows your thoughts before they even enter your mind. He knew and He wrote every one of the days that were written in your book before there were any of them. He's not caught off guard by what has happened in your life. Would you, with Paul, say, "Do not lose heart. Though your outer self is wasting away, your inner self is being renewed day by day, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." This, my friends, is what we look forward to with great expectation. And so, I pray that whatever has happened to you in 2023 and whatever will happen in 2024, that you would know that God is orchestrating the pieces of His plan, that He has a purpose for that plan, and that He will see that plan on to completion. And may we all say together, "Whatever my God ordains is right." Let us pray. Oh Lord, we come to You, and God, what a mountain of a promise. How comforting for the weary soul. I pray, Lord, that You would bring that to bear on the hearts of the people in this room. May we trust You more. May we look back and see Your divine hand in our life, and may that cause us to trust You going forward. Lord, we pray ultimately that the firstborn would get the glory that he so rightly deserves. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.